We're going to be continuing our series in prayer, and we're thinking about the very easy subject of prayer and repentance this morning. So thank you very much for coming this morning. You're very brave coming. If you saw the title, you could have run for the hills, as it were. But we're going to be thinking specifically about a passage in 2 Chronicles 7, and we're mostly focusing on one verse, just one verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And the reason that we're looking at this is because it's a passage that has stayed with me for about 6 months on this journey of refining that God has been doing in me. But I believe he wants us to get hold of this as a church, that he wants us to be refined as a church. And so it's no coincidence that God would, if he wants to start to refine a church, to begin with refining the leaders and refining a pastor. It would be odd if we said, well, that guy over there is being refined, but the pastor isn't. And so this 6 months of refining that I've been experiencing, that you've been seeing, hopefully, you've been seeing the Spirit at work and how I've been gripped by the ache that I have for you, but also for this age that we live in, that I long to see the Spirit working and to see the gospel going out and seeing lost lives saved, that I want to see it spread in our midst. That I'm not saying somehow that, oh, well, I've got it, you know, you just got to go buy it like a t-shirt. What I'm saying is that be ready for the refining if it's not already happening in you. Be ready for the move of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And it's going to feel uncomfortable for some of us. We're going to want to run and go join a sports club on a Sunday morning. Because his Spirit, when it's working, refines us. And let me tell you, it's painful. But there's joy in him moving by his Spirit, because we become more like Jesus. That's what he wants us to do this morning. So there's one verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So in order to humble ourselves, we need to do something that is uncomfortable to begin with. We need to admit that we're proud. Do you notice that? There's a presumption by the writer here that we have to humble ourselves. So that therefore that must mean we're all proud. We have to admit that we're proud. It speaks of self-reliance and depending on God. And it can silently and slowly kill us spiritually, pride. Have you noticed that? So you might be like, oh, yeah, well, I'm the best. You know, you should check me out. I mean, I got some gains in the gym. And you should just check out how good I am. And I'm the best in my school. I'm the best in my work. I mean, there's very few of us that are kind of like that. It's more like, well, I'm not very good. But actually, we're all proud because we're largely self-reliant. Even if we're like, well, I'm no good, but I've got to keep on to my no goodness. Or, well, actually, I've got to, you know, still be in control of my mess. And it kills us off spiritually. Tim Keller says that it's the carbon monoxide of sin, that it's in the background. It's killing us off without even knowing it. It's killing you off. It's trying to kill me off. And so wouldn't it be amazing if in the House of Commons we turn our TV on this week and we turn our TV on and the speaker stood up and said, listen, this is a mess. You know what we've got to do? We've got to humble ourselves and we've got to pray. We've got to seek the God of the universe made known through Jesus by the Spirit, and we've got to pray for wisdom that God will direct our company, our country, because we've been too proud. We've just been absolutely full of ourselves here, and we've been going around in circles. So we need to humble ourselves, and we need to pray. Imagine the reaction on BBC News and Sky. Be like, what on earth has got into them? They're mad. But imagine if you're going to school and your attitude is, before I do any study today, I've got to pray. Okay, I can do this, or maybe I feel I can't do this, but I've got to pray. That's my starting position. I humble myself. I'm not going to depend on myself. I'm going to pray. Or when I go to work and I'm driving in a car and I know I've got all those meetings, I've got all those appointments, I've got all those patients to see, whatever it is we do, we say, God, I'm going to pray, because I literally, in the words of MC Hammer, you've got to pray just to make it today. That was a joke, by the way. But it's true. MC Hammer was very profound. You've got to pray just to make it today. And so we cannot do anything without prayer. So when the Lord chooses to refine his people, he's saying, listen, you've been thinking all these years that you can get up, get your Frosties or your granola or whatever it is, and you can go about your work, and you can go to school, and you can go to college, you can go to university, and you've been thinking somehow that you're the one doing this. You've been thinking that you are the man, that you are the woman. But it is simply not true, because the very breath that you have in your lungs that wakes you up in the morning, the very fact that you can get out of your bed, the very fact that you can open that packet of Frosties, why would you want to? But the very fact that you can get that poached egg or whatever it is, the fact you can walk out the door, the fact that you can have that conversation, have that cup of coffee, it's all of his grace. It's all of God. It's all of him. And so we humble ourselves and we acknowledge ourselves as the one who is our creator, who gives us the very gift of life every day. But we might have got into the habit of saying, well, why pray when you can rely on yourself? I mean, I'm a self-confessed control freak. I'll just go do it all myself. I've got my routine. I've got my commute to work. I know what I'm doing. Why bother praying? I mean, I'm a Christian, but I kind of know you should pray. But I mean, I'm surviving. I've been getting on for the past few years. Why pray when you can act as the helper? You know, I can be the helper. I feel kind of my identity is in being the helper. I feel okay if I'm helping people. So do I really need to be praying? I mean, should be not just helping people? Why pray when you can fix things? I mean, okay, I could pray about fixing that situation or pray about fixing this, but why pray when I can fix things? And can't you see how pride works? That's exactly how pride works. You can be in control. You can be doing things. You can be helping people. You can be fixing things. Why pray? Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you wouldn't say, oh, well, yeah, we should. Of course we should pray. But we act in a way like atheists by the way that we live, don't we, sometimes? Because we don't pray. We don't rely on God. We're not thankful. We're not rejoicing. And we should be focusing on prayer as being the central thing. And the biggest barrier to that, I believe, is our pride. It's your pride. It's my pride. And that's why it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. We have to humble ourselves. This is very, very difficult in the age where we're told to be number one. We have to learn to humble ourselves, physically get on our knees. And if you have not experienced that yet, let me tell you, it's coming. It's coming. You either choose to humble yourself or we will be humbled. That's a sober reality. We are not God. We are not the CEO of the universe. He alone is God. And Andrew Murray says, as natural and as easy as it's been to be proud, it must become natural for us to be humble. So as natural and easy it's been to be proud, I mean, yeah, come on, you know, let's admit it, we're all proud. Okay, we know that's easy. Default into that position. But it must be natural for us to be humble. That is, as we grow in our faith, as we look to Christ, as we become more like Jesus, it should become more and more apparent that we are humble, not more proud. Not like, wow, you know, that guy's been a Christian for 30 years and it's just incredible how much he's grown in his pride. It's fantastic. Just love the way he's so proud. I mean, who's going to rejoice in that? I mean, don't you just want to rejoice in the people who are like humble, just like shine in the glory of Christ? I want to be with that person. I want to learn with that person. I want to hang with that person. Not rejoicing and becoming more proud. I'm just, thank you for coming to my 60th birthday, everyone. I just want to say I'm just so pleased to be so proud. And thank you for helping me be proud. And I just want to say the next 10 years will be, I hope it's even prouder. Just hope I can grow in that pride. In Solomon's day, they had spent around 7 years building a temple. But they needed the presence of God. That's the context of this passage. They needed the presence of God. And so God is saying, well, you want to know my presence, you need to humble yourself. This is the context of this passage. And so they needed to humble themselves to encounter God and his presence. And so that's the importance for us. If you think that's just a one-off occurrence, go through the rest of 2 Chronicles. You will find everyone that is becoming a king decides to go off script. They want to go left, they want to go right. They get full of themselves, and then God's saying, well, listen, if you really want to grow, you've got to humble yourself. Just look at the pattern of the kings. Look at the pattern of leaders. Constantly, Israel, oh, yeah, we get it. We get who the presence of God is. We get who you are. But then they go off script, and then they're told, wait a minute, you got full of yourself again. You need to humble yourself. And that's the pattern, because that's the pattern of human nature and pride. And that's why we need to humble ourselves and firstly admit our pride. So we're going to do something which we've been doing a little bit through the series. And we're just going to take a couple of minutes now. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit, I want you to be willing to say, Lord, show me in my life where there is pride. And that you would actively humble yourself, as I am in this next few minutes. I humble myself before you, God. Show me where there's pride in my life. Because I want to be humble as I've called to humility, as Christ is humble. Let's just do that for a couple of minutes now. Be still and just ask the Lord to move before we continue. As we're reflecting on that, it may be helpful for you to share with a spouse or a parent or a friend, just if the Lord was pointing something out in your life. When we reflect on these things, it's all very well saying, okay, well, I think the Lord's showing me this, but sometimes it's helpful just to share that with somebody and say, I think the Lord's pointing this out in my life, and if you want to chat to Colin and I, we'll be happy with that too, just to chat that through and pray. Not that we need to know everybody's problems or issues, but it's just sometimes good to share with others, isn't it? Just to say, this is what I believe the Lord's been saying to me. So to admit our pride, but we're also to admit our sin. So continue in 2 Chronicles 7. It says that, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. So we have to admit our sin and turn to Christ and see our lives in the light of. And if you're taking notes, I don't know if you are, but the A is God's holiness. So we're admitting our sin with A, God's holiness in view, and B, God's grace and forgiveness in view. Okay, so think about firstly, A, God's holiness. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's the leveler for us this morning, isn't it? All of us have sinned. I sin, you sin. So we have to turn from our sin and pride and pursue humility and holiness. But we cannot enable holiness to happen by just like going and, you know, turning and flicking a switch. It's not like, well, I think I'll be holy, I'll just flick a switch. Holiness has got to come from us recognizing the importance of the cross, that we repent and need Christ as our Savior because we're all sinners, and that we are in Christ, that we have union with Christ, that actually our holiness comes out of the fact that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us and that he wants to refine us. And that's the point and the work of the Spirit, that he's not saying, well, I'm going to come along, I'm going to give you 15 fantastic experiences. It's like the Holy Spirit is pointing us to Jesus, is saying, okay, you want to go left, you want to go right, but actually because you're in me and I'm in you, I'm going to work in such a way that you would recognize, admit your sin, that I'm going to forgive you. We're going to point you to Christ and who you are in Christ. So your true identity is in Christ. Paul David Tripp helpfully says that it's the holiness of God that tells us that since we cannot escape ourselves, we all need a Savior who can do what we can't, rescue us from us. Isn't that significant? We need a Savior who can rescue us from us, because we're kind of trying to put a Band-Aid on us all the time, and, well, I'm struggling with that, and that's a difficult sin, that's a difficult problem. But actually, we need to recognize ourselves that we are a new creation in Christ, and that Christ has come to rescue us from us. And he continues and says, you simply cannot consider the holiness of God without also mourning your sin and crying out for the grace of Jesus. Isn't that good, but sobering? You cannot consider the holiness of God without mourning your sin and crying out for the grace of Jesus. And that is the point of prayer and repentance and refining. So we don't just come to church and sing the songs and hear the talks and go away again and just live life like everyone else in society. We should be mourning our sin. We should be saying, no, I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to go left. I don't want to go right. I don't want to cut somebody up. I don't want to cut somebody off. I don't want to do a dodgy deal. I don't want to be corrupt in any way. I don't want that in my life. I'm mourning sin, because holiness is being like God. In Isaiah, he said, he is holy, holy, holy. And when you get a threefold repetition, it's a bit like if you're at a football match and you saw somebody sitting next to you and you went, that guy is tall, tall, tall. Nobody says that. But this is what it's meaning when it comes to holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. Get hold of it that he is otherly. He is not just a bigger version of you and me. And isn't that great? Because we would be stuffed if he is. He is holy, holy, holy. And he wants us to be holy, but we can only achieve that in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit as we pray and depend on him. I've been reading a lot recently about the revivals in Lewis. Okay, here comes the moment. My goodness. I mean, why can't we have that again? I mean, the power of God, the stories that you hear, and it's all quite simple. It's people recognizing their sin, recognizing their need of God, recognizing their need of holiness, that we have been set apart to live different, not because I'm morally going to be good and better than my neighbor, but the passion and the hunger to be more like Christ through the work of the Spirit. And I just sense God is doing something. I just sense he's stirring something up. That when he wants to refine us, it's because he wants to spread his work, spread his holiness, spread his truth. You can't just do that with two or three people. You need lots of people to be refined and on our knees and praying and seeing God at work, so that the holiness of God is thick in the air, as it were, that people are attracted to Christ, not attracted to, oh, that church has got great lights and got a drum kit and none of this stuff. It's about being attracted to Christ. So let me read you a couple of stories that blew me away and hopefully blow you away. And some of you know this, but it's good to be reminded, isn't it? The Lewis revival began with two older ladies praying for months into the middle of the night. If you're retired, you don't feel like you've got a role anymore, get interceding. The middle of the night, and they prayed for God to move on the island as they were aware of the lack of young people in church and walking with God. They were having a prayer meeting in a barn, and one of the deacons was there and looking down at the minister and the other office bearers. He said this, maybe crude words, but perhaps not so crude in Gaelic language. He said, it seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we're praying, to be waiting as we are waiting. If we ourselves are not rightly related to God, and then he lifted up his two hands, and I'm telling you, so this is Duncan Campbell, who was one of the key ministers involved in the revival, telling this story. So Duncan Campbell says, I'm telling you, just as the minister told me it happened, he lifted his two hands and prayed, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? But he got no further than the young man fell onto his knees and then fell into a trance. Now, don't ask me to explain this because I can't. He fell into a trance and is now lying on the floor of the barn. And in the words of the minister at that moment, he and his other office bearers were gripped by the conviction of that a God-sent revival must ever be related to holiness, must ever be related to godliness. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The man that God will trust with revival, that was the conviction. And it seems to me that this is what God wants. He wants to refine me and has been and is not done. He wants to refine you. He wants to refine us as a church to show us our sin, to show us our need of holiness. And the only way to navigate this is to spend time praying. That prayer is not an added option in our lives. We are to pray and to confess our sin and our need of him. We are to stop playing games and not see prayer as an added extra, but to look to Christ in prayer in all that we do as if our lives depended on it. And I believe when we do that, we will see the power of God at work in our midst. We will see people in this community and beyond who don't know Jesus attracted to the love of God because of the genuineness of his people. But it takes you and it takes me to admit our pride, to admit our sin, to see the holiness of God, and to see that he will work. Andrew Murray says, the greatest test of whether the holiness we profess to seek or attain is truth and life will be whether it produces an increasing humility in us. Here it is again, an increasing humility in us. In man, humility is the one thing needed to allow God's holiness to dwell in him and shine through him. The chief mark of counterfeit holiness is a lack of humility. The holiest will be the humblest. Isn't that profound? The holiest will be the humblest. So I have great suspicions of big movements and people where there is a lack of humility. Because it seems to me that Jesus' big mission in life was about the pursuit of humility. Don't tell anyone. I'm away. I'm to be with the Father. Charles Spurgeon says, I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. But secondly, God's grace in the light of, if we think holiness and our sin and our need to be refined And some of us might be tempted to feel guilty or ashamed, which we shouldn't be, because we need to see this in the light of God's grace and forgiveness. So Hebrews 4 and 14, just very briefly, Hebrews 4, 14 reminds us of how this works in terms of our understanding of who God is and our understanding of his grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Isn't that great? We have a high priest, Jesus, who is able to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We are to see the solution to our pride and our sin in Jesus. Jesus knows that you are weak. Jesus knows that I am weak. He knows that we mess up. It's not a surprise to him. When we admit our pride and our sin, when we admit that we need God, he doesn't say, oh, well, get away from me. He is our high priest. He is the one who sympathizes with our weakness, and he is the one that has gone to the cross for us. He is the Holy One who is without sin, and we can approach him by his grace. And that is good news. For those times when you mess up, when you look at what you shouldn't be looking at on the internet, when you gossip about that person when you shouldn't have gossiped, when you are envious, when you are proud, when you are a lover of money, there is good news found in Jesus. His grace is sufficient. His forgiveness is sufficient for us because he has gone before us and he knows what it's like to be tempted. Yet he is without sin. And lastly, we need to admit our need of God. Let me end by reading this account from the Isle of Lewis. And we're going to end with this. And then we're going to be still and I'm going to ask the band to come up and play. But this may this happen in Kurt Liston. Not just a story of the past, but because it's simple, and it's about God working by his Spirit. Let's hear this. So Duncan Campbell tells this, I shall never forget the night that I arrived. We got to the church about 8:45 to find about 300 people gathered. I would say about 300 people. And I gave an address. Nothing really happened during the service. It was a good meeting, a sense of God, a consciousness of his Spirit moving, but nothing beyond that. So I pronounced the benediction, and we were leaving the church, I would say, about 10:45. This is in the evening, by the way, so that sounds fairly late, doesn't it? So just as I'm walking down the aisle, along with this young deacon who read the psalm in the barn, he suddenly stood in the aisle, and looking up to the heavens, he said, God, you can't fail us. God, you can't fail us. You promised to pour water on this thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you can't fail us. Soon, he is on his knees in the aisle, and he's still praying, and then he falls into this trance again, and just then the door opened, and it's now 11 o'clock. The door of the church opens, and the local blacksmith comes back into the church and says, Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Oh, we were praying that God would pour water upon the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and listen, and he's done it. He's done it. When I went to the door of the church, I saw a congregation of approximately 600 people. 600 people. Where had they come from? What had happened? I believe that very night, God swept in Pentecostal power, the power of the Holy Ghost. And what happened in those early days of the apostles was happening now. Over 100 young people were at the dance. Okay, so there's 100 young people down at a dance in the parish hall. And they weren't thinking of God or eternity. God was not in all of their thoughts. They were there to have a good night when suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased, and in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. They fled from the hall as a man fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. They are now standing outside. Oh, yes, they saw the lights in the church. That was a house of God, and they were going to it, and they went. Men and women who had gone to bedrows dressed and made for the church. Nothing in the way of publicity, but God took the situation in hand. He became his own publicity agent. A hunger and thirst gripped the people. 600 of them now are at the church standing outside. And then the doors were opened and the congregation flocked back into the church. Now the church is crowded. A church to seat over 800 is now packed to capacity. It's now going on towards midnight. I managed my way through the crowd along the aisle to the pulpit. I found a young woman, a teacher in the grammar school, lying prostrate on the floor of the pulpit, praying, "Oh God, is there mercy for me? Oh God, is there mercy for me?" She was one of those at the dance. But she's now lying on the floor of the pulpit, crying to God for mercy. That meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. That's what happens when God's people humble themselves, repent, pray, stop playing games, and seek the power of God to come. That is why we are essentially here, to spread the good news of the gospel and see his kingdom come. We will be worshiping in glory for eternity, but we will not be involved in mission for eternity, and we need the Spirit's help. I'd like to just ask the band to come up now. Maybe just let us be still in reflection, and I want us to respond accordingly to what God is saying to us. And maybe it's us just being still. Maybe the Spirit will come and convict us and we'll be in tears. Maybe we'll be on our knees. Maybe we'll be getting ourselves right with God. Whatever it is that he wants to do to humble us in order that his glory will be made known is what is needed. So let's pray. Father, we recognize that your presence was made known to Solomon. Your presence was made known to those in the Isle of Lewis. And I personally am just so lethargic about the state of this country. And I thank you that you have refined me and are reviving me and my passion for the state of this country, that I don't want to stay in a state of lethargy about, well, is it ever going to change? But I want you to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to see young people crying with conviction outside the doors of this church. I want to see people who are lonely in the pubs crying because they're aware of the presence of God and they need to get right with you. I want to see people in the doctor's surgery who are ill and don't know where to turn to Christ. We want to see you move in power. And so would you begin with us, we pray. We humble ourselves before you. We repent of our sins. And we ask that your Spirit would come now. In Jesus' name, amen.